Sermon today is interpreting law, and we've been doing a series on Galatians the past few weeks, and those texts that we've been looking at are really tested with this text that we are looking at today. Reality is the other way around, because we were doing Galatians, Paul is writing that letter, Luke is writing this one way before the things that happened here were way before, and they were coming from Jesus. And you might want to say, well, what comes first? You know, the chicken or the egg? We all know the chicken comes first, right?
Hallelujah.
Of course it's a chicken. Well, Jesus was first. So Paul learned from Jesus, and that's what he was actually arguing in Galatians. And we learned that Christ is the gospel message. And we got to that point of asking, okay, so what does that mean? And we continue to investigate that. Jesus, the gospel of God coming to us. And what does that mean? And Paul in Galatians exposes to us that there is nothing that comes out of Jesus' teaching that is not according to the Spirit of God. And if we act in agreement with the Spirit and not according to the flesh, remember that, right? We will be doing God's will in our lives. And that leads to a question that Nivette Fellow, she was the director of the Vacation Bible School that we had during this week. And as she was listening to the sermon last week, that evening we were just talking, and she popped up with this question. How do we pick and choose the law that we are to follow? Basically, she was saying, how do we figure out what is God's will for us? What is God asking us to be and to do? Because there are laws in the book, right, in the Bible, that we don't follow. And there are others that we do. If you read Leviticus 19, it says the man should not cut his beard. Right, Scott? That's the book that he doesn't want to know about. Right? But, of course, we do. But it also says in the law, you should not murder. But we try to adhere to that one, but not to the other. How do we figure this out in our lives? I thought it was a great question. And I think that this passage offers us some answers. That question that was posed at the beginning of the passage, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is posed in a way that makes us think about what is going on in this setting. I think it's an important question. How do I get this great thing that is promised in Scripture about eternal life? I don't know about you, but I wonder. I've wondered through my life, how do we get there? How do we do this? And I think that this man who is asking the question is right on. That's a good question to ask. How do I do this? More important than the question, though, is who is asking the question? And we're told that it is a lawyer. And everybody knows, right? Lawyers are crooks. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Not all lawyers are crooks. Actually, not all doctors are schemers, and not all preachers are in it for the money. I know it. You know that those were the first degrees that were offered in university, and they have fallen in such ill repute. I don't know. I don't understand how that goes, but most of us are being penalized for what a few have lost their way. But I don't think that all lawyers are crooks. Some of them are. But this question comes from a lawyer. Now, in the text, we're going to find out what does that mean. A lawyer in their time. Obviously, it is a question that is asking an interpretation of the law. Because as a lawyer, he already knows the law. We can assume that. And the term lawyer in the Greek is nomikos. And it refers to a jurist or an expert on the law. And we know that the scribes were the ones that who copied the manuscripts of the law, the Talmud, that offered opinions and interpretation on the writings and interpretation of the law. They were the ones who had that task of writing down these interpretations and copying down them for the others. Now, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, it says that in Hezekiah's time, they transcribed all records and became a class of students and interpreters of the law. And hear this, boasting of their wisdom. You hear that? Mm-hmm. Boasting of their wisdom. So, you see, nothing different than today. And we know all law needs interpretation when it comes to practical application. So it would be logical that those who are transcribing the law and those who are interpreting it in the past and are passing that on would be most familiar with how it is applied. And that's what jurists do today. They assist judges in writing opinions to using the premises of previous cases, right? And that's what these jurists do. The Supreme Court, they don't write their own opinions. They have minions that do that, right? That they write and they investigate, they dig for cases, and they present those to the judge. The judge just says, okay, this sounds good. So this guy is here. It's one of those scribes, one of those lawyers. And he has all this knowledge about interpretation and application. So he must know the answer. And he does. Because he does know the answer to even what Jesus asked back. In order to gain eternal life, what do you do? Well, you just need to love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. So he answered it correctly. He knew the answer. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because it is exactly what we saw in Galatians. Paul, writing, said, love God above all things. Love your neighbor. Paul also knew the law. So why is this man asking this of Jesus? Maybe a better question is, what is his intent? What is he trying to do? Oh, you know, we could say that there's at least two alternatives here. One, that he's trying to trick Jesus into saying something so that then he can accuse him of. And two, that he's just curious about what Jesus would say. So he could be asking with malice, or he could be asking with genuine intent. And the way that Jesus addresses that issue is with an example. An example of a man who falls victim to bandits. And we mostly speak of this story as the Good Samaritan story. Although we know that for the Jews there was no Good Samaritan. Right? There's no such thing. Samaritans were not good at all. As a matter of fact, they were the worst. They referred to them as dogs. But we forget that there's a victim here, right? There's this man who is being portrayed as the one who is the one that is attacked, the one that is beat up, the one who takes the brunt of the scenario that is presented, and he's left half dead. And it seems like the victim is just a casualty of the story. A casualty of the reality of the time. And it sounds much like the black folk that are being killed by police, and the police who are being killed by black folk. They just seem like casualties of our reality today. But here in this story, the victim is an opportunity. The victim presents the scenario and the setting for what Jesus is trying to communicate: divine intervention. But you might say, wait a minute. There's no divine intervention in this case. This guy got beat up. What do you mean, divine intervention? Well, I like to address that. You see, if the law is good, and it is meant for good, and the only one that we know that is good is God, then following the law of loving the neighbor is godly intervention. Right? I mean, that was a mathematical proposition here. I'm trying to see the logic through. In this instance, we see clearly that the priest and the Levite had godly positions, but they were not participants in the godly intervention for the neighbor. What does that say to us? And here is the Samaritan who had nothing, according to the Jews, nothing godly about him. The less godly person that they could think about. And he is the one that acts according to the spirit of the law. And let me explain. The priest and the Levite were actually obeying the law. They weren't mean. They were obeying the law because it says that this was on the way to Jerusalem. That was a route, a highway, where people were walking up to Jerusalem. And when we hear a priest going up to Jerusalem and the Levite were the cantors, the singers, that means that they were going to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And if you were going to serve in the temple, you had to be clean. And if you touched blood, that made you unclean. So as a matter of fact, these two who passed by, they said that they went out of the way to stay away from this Samaritan, were following the law. Now it gets complicated, don't it? They were doing the right thing according to the letter of the law. They were going to perform the offices of a pastor, a cantor, and they needed to present themselves clean, and touching blood was unclean. So they obeyed the law, but they did not follow the spirit of the law. So the text says that the Samaritan had pity, right? Compassion. And again, the Greek word that is esplaniste. I practiced that last night. Esplaniste. And the term is used only three times by Luke. Two of the times, this is one, here with the Good Samaritan, but the two other times is only used in reference to God's agents. One of them is Jesus himself showed compassion. And the other is a figure of God, which is the father in the prodigal son's story. You remember that, right? That's the other only time that Luke uses that word in reference to having compassion. So here we have two references of people, the father and the prodigal son, and Jesus himself working as God's agents in the world. So compassion for Luke, we can say, is a divine prerogative and a divine action. So when we talk about this nameless victim, we can see him as an opportunity for the divine, for God's agency to work and intervene. So the lawyer man who seeks to either trick Jesus or to learn from him, when he is asking who is his neighbor, he basically gets more than what he was bargaining for. If he was looking to trick Jesus, he fell into a trap himself, because Jesus puts him on the spot. And if he's looking for this sage interpretation skills so that he can gain more knowledge, he basically got him. But they challenged him. In any case, his world was rocked. His world was challenged in a way that he wasn't expecting. Now he now was faced with a dilemma. Do I continue to interpret law according to the flesh, i.e., according to my knowledge, according to all that I have read and studied, and according to my intelligence of what the letter of the law is? Or do I seek to learn about the Spirit of God, which is expressing compassion to a world who does not deserve it? You see, the nameless victim is the subject of compassion, but this Samaritan is the divine agent. And the lawyer who asked the question, when Jesus asked him what is what encompasses the whole law, and he says, yes, love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself, he gets an answer. And Jesus commands the lawyer to go and do likewise. Go and do likewise yourself. So here's the big interpretation about this whole thing. Go. And be God's agent in the world. Okay, now, don't get excited now. I see that there's like all this enthusiasm just flowing from you. And it's hitting this pulpit here. And he's saying, wow, now I got it. Right? Now I'm ready. I have not only this interpretation of what the Spirit of God is supposed to be, but I also have the command from Jesus himself saying, go and do likewise yourself. It sounds good, don't it? Yeah, it sounds good. But in order for us to love God. You see, the way that he states it, and this is gathered from the law, is stated in all these terms. With all your heart, hello? With all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We need something else than what we got. Hello? Because I don't think that any human being can love God in this way. Because we fail in so many ways. There's only one way that we can accomplish that. And is to be in the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. You see, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot follow the law on your own. We need Christ. We need Christ and His Spirit dwelling in our lives. And we need to have that Spirit help us to interpret context, to know compassion, to know love, so that then we can love. There is no other way to do it. As Brett was saying, as he was saying earlier today, I don't know about you, but when we hear all these news about what's going on around us, again, terror left and right, you know, whether it is for LGBT community, black African American folks, for police, it's still the same thing. There's no love. It's, to me, it's just evidence of what's happening in our society. And that's why people need the Lord. There's no other solution. It can be proposed with the Democrats, the Republicans. We can have guns or hide them all. But if there is no love that is being expressed as divine agents through compassion, there's no solution. The other thing I was wondering about it is a command and not a suggestion. Go. And when Jesus says go and do likewise, those who have ears, listen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that you bring to us. Thank you, Lord, for providing these settings so that we can learn. And mostly we learn that we need you. We need you more and more every day. We need you every moment of our lives. We need your Spirit to guide us. We need you to empower us to be godly agents. Divine intervention in this world. We pray, Lord, that you may empower us in that way. That we may, Lord, learn from you, the Master, and follow your steps. Help us. Give us that power. Give us that ability to hear your voice in those instances. So that when the scenarios of our lives present themselves to us, we are able to interpret the law with your Spirit and not with our flesh. In Jesus we ask. Amen.